Last time we considered together the opening verses, the first three verses of chapter 1, which tells us something about the period of time in which Jeremiah ministered, as well as something of the personal background of the prophet himself. Prophet who was raised in the vicinity of Jerusalem, was of priestly family, and ministered in the closing days of the southern kingdom of Israel, shortly before the Babylonian captivity, and then through the Babylonian captivity, and in the days following. So crucial days for the nation Israel. Jeremiah had an extended ministry, we noted, over 40 years in duration, but a ministry that was not received positively by the people of Judah in the southern kingdom. Noted that any time a prophet comes on the scene in Israel, it's an indication of a time of spiritual decline and decay. The people are in a state of rebellion against God. Spiritual deterioration has set in. And God sends the prophets as spokesmen for Him. And so a key element and a dominant theme in the prophet's message is that of judgment, that of condemnation, speaking to the issue of the sin of the people and what must be done to correct that sin. We noted that Jeremiah is contemporary with a number of other prophets, which simply emphasizes the fact that this is a key time in Israel's history and a time of great spiritual decline for the people. When you come to verse 4, Jeremiah comes into a very personal section where he relates how he came into the office of prophet, how God called him and appointed him to carry on the ministry of a prophet. And it wasn't without fear and trepidation that Jeremiah heard this message. We sometimes get the idea, oh, if you heard a message from God, and He said, I am going to set you apart for this prophetic ministry, that would really excite a person and charge them up. But as we'll see, Jeremiah is overwhelmed by the thought of such a task. He's a young man, somewhere around probably 20 years of age, we'll see here. So great responsibility being committed to a man who is just embarking on adulthood. Note how verse 4 begins. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this becomes a key element for the prophet. God spoke to me. God's word was given to me. We're not told how. Jeremiah may have had a dream. He may have had a vision. Whatever. All we know is it was God's message to Jeremiah. So right away, you have where the initiative is. You have God coming and speaking to Jeremiah. Note, it does not even begin with Jeremiah pouring out a burdened heart for the condition of the people of Israel, for the spiritual decay. You're not praying for the Lord to raise up a man. I'm sure Jeremiah is aware of the spiritual condition. And he seems to be a godly man at this point. Obviously so. But God takes the initiative to send His word to Jeremiah. Note what God says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Key through this section is to see that the preparation of Jeremiah is the work of God. It is God alone and totally who has prepared Jeremiah as a vessel to be a prophet. Interesting, the stress here on God's statements. Just note in verse 5 how God stresses that He did it. In verse 5, I formed you. I knew you. I consecrated you. I have appointed you. God saying, I have done all this. Look in verse 7. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. All that I command you, you shall speak. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Verse 9, the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10, see, I have appointed you. Repeated stress in this section. God saying, I have done this. I have done this. I have done this. Jeremiah, you are my work. Jeremiah, I have done this. I am doing this. I will do this. This puts things in proper perspective. God isn't coming to Jeremiah and asking him to make a contribution to meet the spiritual needs of the people. God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, here's what I've done with you. As though it was already accomplished. Note how he stresses it in verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb. See how God takes the position of authority and action? I was the one who formed you in the womb, Jeremiah. No question here. Before I ever did that, which would be before conception ever occurred for you, Jeremiah, I knew you. Now, what he is saying here is that before conception, he had planned Jeremiah's life. I knew you. We'll talk about that word in a moment. I knew you. But note the stress that God is giving here. Before conception. So before Jeremiah's parents ever conceived him, in the process of his being formed in the womb by God began. He was known by God. I think a verse like this has something to say, incidentally, as an aside, about the matter of abortion and what is going on in the womb from conception. God is forming that one there and has plans for that one even from before the time of conception. Note a couple other passages before we look at the details here. Back up to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. You see, this is a common pattern reiterated in the Scripture. That God lays out His plans before individuals are ever conceived. Showing how totally He is in control. Judges chapter 13, we're talking about the man Samson. Verse 5. Speaking to the mother of Samson, or the one who will be the mother of Samson. For behold, you shall conceive. Note, the conception hasn't even taken place yet. She is not even pregnant at this point. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. God has determined that when she conceived, she would conceive to bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. You know, there's nothing in chance or happenstance here. Before Samson is ever conceived, God says, here he will conceive a son, and this is what his life will consist of. This is the task that I have set before him, to begin the deliverance of Israel. We looked last week into 1 Kings 13, so we won't turn there now. But Josiah, 300 years before he was born, his life and ministry were prophesied by God. Josiah by birth, this is what he will do in 300 years when he's born. God in total control. Say, well, that limited only to believers? Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Just before the book of Jeremiah, great prophet Isaiah, perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament writing prophets. Isaiah, chapter 44. We are some 400 years before Cyrus, king of the Persians. And note verse 28 of Isaiah 44. It is I who says of Cyrus, note, he is called by not my name, called by name, Cyrus. It is I who says of Cyrus, God speaking, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. He's talking about Cyrus. As far as we can tell in history, Cyrus never became a believer in Jehovah. He was a pagan king from the day of his birth to the day of his death. He never became a worshiper of God. Yet here God says, I have anointed him to a certain task. We're centuries before Cyrus will ever be born. And God identifies him by name and the task he will carry out. I believe the emphasis of Scripture, we're going to see this in our study of Galatians chapter 1 also regarding the Apostle Paul, where it was from the womb that he was established and called to be an apostle. I believe this, the evidence of Scripture is this is true of every single one, believer and non-believer alike, that God is totally in control of the activity and affairs of mankind, and he uses people in the accomplishing of his purposes. So go forward to Jeremiah chapter 1 again. It's not unusual then that God would say to Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. Now this statement that I knew you, key here. This, the Old Testament forms the background for the New Testament usage of it. We talk about the doctrine of foreknowledge in the New Testament. The use of the word foreknowledge in the New Testament as used of God has its background in the Old Testament. The word knowledge, when it's used of God in the Old Testament, means more than to just know something about someone. It has a more determinative flavor. It means to regard with favor or to choose. It has the idea of an intimacy associated with commitment. This is the word that's used of sexual relations between a man and a wife in the Old Testament, where the man is said to have to know his wife, to be sexually intimate with her. It ties to the commitment and the intimacy that is there. When used of God, it carries the connotation of to regard with favor or to choose. Otherwise, the statement says nothing. If all it means is to know about Jeremiah before he's born, God is omnipotent and he is omniscient. He is all-powerful and he is all-knowing. So he knows in the general sense about everyone and everything. So for God to say, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Well, Jeremiah could say, yes, you know everyone, obviously. But no, there's something special about what he's saying here. If you insert the word choose, you have the idea. Before I formed you in the womb, I chose you. That's the idea. I knew you with favor. I selected you for myself. Two passages. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 25. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 25. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. If you're using the New American Standard Bible, you'll note there's a little number 1 in front of took notice. And if you look over in the margin of your Bible by number 25, it says number 1, literally knew them. What verse 25 of Exodus 2 says, God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. Now, that's not a matter of God looking down from heaven and saying, hey, there's Israel. I know them. Obviously, that would not fit with an omniscient God. Like we would walk down the hall and say, "Say, I know that person." What he is saying here is God saw the sons of Israel and placed his favor upon them. Because he had made a commitment to them. He had chosen them to be the people for himself. You can jot down Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. God says to Israel, "You only of all the nations of the earth have I known." Now God knows everything about every nation. Yet he says of Israel, "You're the only nation I have known." Because of all the nations on the earth, Israel was the only nation that God chose for himself. So keep that in mind. You come to the New Testament passages that speak about the foreknowledge of God. The God knowledge that God had beforehand of individuals. We were elected according to the foreknowledge of God. Does not just mean God looked ahead and had knowledge of events. As a more determinative flavor about it. For God to foreknow something is to determine it, cause it. So back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Crucial here. In verse 5, God is saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I chose you." It's the same idea as Romans chapter 9 has. When twin sons are to be born, before either was born, God said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." He had chosen, made a selection before they were born. So God chose Jeremiah. Next, "Before you were born, I consecrated you." King James has it, "I sanctified you." Word that carries the idea of to set apart. To set apart. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 23, God says, "I will sanctify myself." The idea is there, I will set myself apart. And God is sanctified. He is holy. Set apart from all sin and all defilement. So God says that I chose you and I consecrated you. I set you apart. So I've selected Jeremiah and I have set Jeremiah apart. Thirdly, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This was reveals the task for which Jeremiah was set apart. He was chosen by God, set apart by God, and then appointed to a special task, to be a prophet. This word, to appoint, not only carries the idea of appointing, but installing. So I appointed you, or I installed you as a prophet. Now look, this all took place before Jeremiah ever breathed his first breath, was ever born into the human race. God had chosen him, God had set him apart, and God had appointed him to a specific task. This was not an idea God got when Jeremiah was 20 years of age and said, "He has lived a good life to this point. He has been a godly man. I think I will choose him and set him apart and appoint him to be a prophet." That was all done before Jeremiah was ever born. You see, it is totally the work of God. Now that causes some questions in our minds. But it ought to give you great confidence to know that God is the one in control. I believe I minister the word at Indian Hills because before I was ever conceived, I was chosen by God, set apart by Him, and appointed by Him to minister the word in this place to this people. It had nothing to do with, "Oh, I was such a good little boy." God says, "Boy, he is a good little boy. I am going to use him to preach to those good people in Lincoln." No, that's not the way it was. And when I was born, my parents were not believers. But God had determined and selected and appointed. Note, he not only appoints him to a specific activity, a prophet, but where or to whom he will minister. I appointed you a prophet, and a prophet is a spokesman of God, one who gets a message from God and proclaims it to the people. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah is to have a prophetic ministry that goes beyond just the Jewish people, but to the nations. In chapters 46 to 51 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesies regarding Egypt, Philistia, Tyre, Moab, Ammon, Edom, and Babylon, in addition to his ministry to Judah and Benjamin. So he is to have a ministry to the nations. You see, there's to be relatively little left for Jeremiah to decide on. Note how Jeremiah responds. Now, you stop and think. Go back, you're in your late teens or early 20s. And God comes to you and informs you that he has chosen you, set you apart, and appointed you to a ministry. What's your response? Wow, I'm really special. I can't wait to get started. But note how Jeremiah responds in verse 6. Then I said, "Alas, Lord God." There's a consternation about this expression. "Alas, Lord God, you don't understand. There's some mistake. Behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." Now here you've got a real problem. God says, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. You're going to be my spokesman to the nations. Jeremiah says, "Alas, Lord God, I don't know how to speak." Now, how can you be a spokesman for God if you don't know how to speak? Now, we lost something here. God made a mistake. Because before he ever formed him in the womb, he had made the decision. But he forgot to make him eloquent. Isn't it amazing how irrational we become? That God would plan what Jeremiah is going to be before Jeremiah is ever conceived, and then God would bungle the job along the way. Almost blasphemous when you say it, isn't it? But is that what Jeremiah is saying? Before you formed me in the womb, you appointed me to be a prophet, but I don't know how to speak. But he does have a reason here. He says, "I can't speak because I am a youth." Now, the word here, youth, not are, can be used of someone. It's used of Joshua when he's 45 years old. So don't think of a, you know, kid. I'm not saying I'm a baby. I would be a youth. I'm not yet 45, although when some listen to this tape, I will have passed from the youth stage, I'm sure. I have a few years to go. So he's a young man, is what he's saying. And he's saying, what I lack is experience. We estimate his age somewhere around 20 because of the extended duration of ministry he's going to have. He said, "I haven't had any experience. I'm just a young man. Now you want me to go and be a spokesman to the nation." Sounds a little bit like Moses. Can't think of this passage without thinking of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. And you ought to read Exodus chapter 4. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past." You don't understand. It's not just I'm out of practice because I've been out in the desert. I wasn't even eloquent when I lived in Egypt. And now I'm not eloquent either. You know, my whole life is a testimony to the truth of what I'm saying. "Thou hast spoken to thy servant, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Stop and think about it, Moses. Who are you telling your condition? And we find that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Because in verse 13, Moses responds back, "Lord, send it by somebody else." Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. All right, for Moses to raise the question of eloquence. When God gives the answer, that's it. Now, you have two different situations with Jeremiah and Moses. Jeremiah claims a lack of experience. Moses claims a lack of ability. The answer to both is the same. That God is the one who does it. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Important to relate this to your own personal situation. How often do we hear believers say, "Well, I can't do it. I don't have this ability. I believe that God enables us in special areas. But I better be careful about falling back on my own inadequacy. Because my adequacy is from the Lord," Paul declared to the Corinthians. And we get so taken up with what we can't do that we don't do anything. We fail to realize that God enables us for every task that He calls us to do. He provides the enablement. You think He would call Jeremiah to be a prophet and not enable Jeremiah to speak His message? So we begin to question the ability of God. And it ceases to be humility. And it becomes arrogance. I think it's important to note that God was angry with Moses when Moses persisted in that argument. And I need to be careful about it. Lord, you don't understand. I can't talk before people. I can't do this. I can't do that. And the problem is, in verse 5, God says, "I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, I appointed you." Verse 6, Jeremiah says, "I do not know how to speak. I am a youth." Wait a minute, let's get this turned back around where it belongs, Jeremiah. Let's not talk about you, let's talk about me. So verse 7, the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth." In other words, I don't want to hear the excuses, Jeremiah. Don't tell me what you are. You think God needs to be told how old Jeremiah is? Amazing. Now you stop and think. We do the same thing as believers. Lord, you don't understand the needs I have here. Lord, you don't understand how afraid I am. Who am I telling that He doesn't know or doesn't understand? The ideas we get of humility are revolting. Jeremiah is telling God, "I'm a youth. Who formed him in the womb?" You think God doesn't keep track? "Oh, I forgot. I'm early, Jeremiah. I'm sorry. I'll be back in 20 years. It makes no sense. It's ridiculous. Okay, "Do not say to me, 'I am a youth.' Because everywhere I send you, you shall go." The key here is it's not going to depend upon Jeremiah's experience or Jeremiah's ability, but entirely upon God. No, there's nothing else to be said. Everywhere I send you, you shall go. But that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Jeremiah doesn't need experience to know where to go. All he's got to do is go where God sends him. Well, then it doesn't matter whether he's got a lot of experience or little experience, doesn't it? I mean, even a young man can go where God tells him. "You'll go where I send you." Note the next statement. "And all that I command you, you shall speak." So you go where I send you and say what I tell you. Now, does Jeremiah need any great experience for that? I mean, we do that with our young children. You say, "Go to the neighbor and tell them this." He can do that. Then say, "Well, wait, I don't have the experience to know where I should go and what I should say." That's fine. I'll tell you where to go and I'll tell you what to say. You see how totally in control God is? He selects the place of service, and He selects the ministry or the message to be proclaimed. Now, there's a word here, and you get to the inside of Jeremiah in verse 8. God sees what's going on in Jeremiah. He is scared stiff. And you would be too. God comes and says, I am going to make you a prophet to the nations. Just think, you can go to Russia and preach, and China, and Vietnam, and Cuba. And say, oh boy, I can't wait to get on the plane. No, I don't think so. And Jeremiah knows how the prophets are received. And he is afraid. And the Lord said to him, do not be afraid of them. Now, that's easy to say. Don't be afraid. But he gives a reason for Jeremiah not to be afraid. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is not to be afraid. This is going to be developed as the chapter moves on. And he is not to be afraid because God guarantees to be his protector. Now, important to note here, that does not mean that Jeremiah is going to be immune from difficulty and opposition. God would not have to tell Jeremiah not to be afraid, not to guarantee Jeremiah's protection if there was not going to be problems. And we ought to note that. An open door for ministry does not mean a lack of opposition or no difficulties or problems. Jeremiah's call to ministry is exactly the opposite. Since there is going to be opposition, since there is going to be resistance, you need my protection. But let me tell you, with my protection, you don't have to be afraid. But again, note, the protection of God does not keep Jeremiah from being beaten, does not keep him from being cast in the slime pit, does not keep him from being starved. Say, well, what good is the protection? Well, 40 years later, he's still breathing. Doesn't keep him from being carried away, a captive to Egypt. You know what he is protected? He is protected to enable him to carry on the ministry that God gives him. Now, how much more protection does he need? He can still minister effectively as God wants him to, even though he's cast into the slime pit. Wait a minute, God, you said you protect me and I'd just as soon carry on my ministry from a better place. That's not the issue. God hasn't promised him immunity from difficulty. He's promised him the protection that will enable him to carry on his ministry. You know what? As you're serving the Lord, you ought to take great encouragement from the difficulties and pressures that you face. If there's no difficulty, if there is no opposition, I wonder if you're really doing what God wants you to do. But in be encouraged, God promises to protect us. I believe that God protects me to carry on the ministry that He wants me to have, so I can carry on that ministry without fear. Because there's nothing that can be done to prevent or stop the ministry God wants me to have. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be difficulty. There won't be trials. There won't be problems. But it means God promises the protection. So you see, He selects the person, He appoints the ministry, and He guarantees the protection. So it's God's work from beginning to end. He goes on. Verse 9. This ministry is going to accomplish the purposes of God. Then the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God is the enabler. My words in your mouth. And He stretched out His hand and touched him. They may have a theophany here. In all probability, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, has manifested Himself to Jeremiah and touched the mouth of Jeremiah, indicating that He has given Jeremiah His message. Now it will be His words that Jeremiah speaks. He will be a spokesman for God, from God. That means we need to sit up and take notice to what Jeremiah has to say. It's not Jeremiah's message. It is God speaking through Jeremiah. So what God has to say is of overwhelming importance and significance. Look over in chapter 5 of Jeremiah. Verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and I will consume them. Jeremiah, you speak my words, and my words are like fire, and these people are like wood, and they're going to be consumed by my word. The message that Jeremiah preaches will result in the destruction of the people. Jeremiah is prophesying the destruction of Judah. That will come about, as he says. There's the same kind of analogy in Jeremiah 15:16, where Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Idea of it's God's words that Jeremiah takes in so that he can speak forth the word of God. Come back to chapter 1. My words in your mouth. I like that. Denoting that it's God's empowerment and God's enablement. And again, I believe that's true for every single believer. I believe every single believer has been chosen, set apart, and appointed by God to special ministry. That's what excites me about studying about the call of Jeremiah. I have been set apart and appointed to a ministry just as he has, and so has every believer. I take it that ties to the gifts of the Spirit of God. That's why it is a great tragedy and a great sin when believers are sitting idle, when God has called them and appointed them to carry on a certain task. We have a significant number of believers sitting idle. Is that an option that Jeremiah has? To sit in idleness? If he is sitting idle, he is in rebellion against God because God has appointed him and given him a message to carry out. And the New Testament indicates that every believer has been gifted by the Spirit of God to enable him to function as a vital part of the body of Christ. And you have idling believers, you have sinning believers in rebellion against God. It has resulted in all kind of problems in the church of Jesus Christ. You have the people of God in rebellion against him. God says, I have appointed you to preach the word, and I'm sitting back not doing it. I'm in rebellion against him. He's appointed you to serve in this capacity or that capacity, and you're not doing it. You're in rebellion against him. So Jeremiah becomes a pattern. Not optional here. We're not going to vote at the end of this section. Jeremiah, what do you think of my idea? You want to do it? Jeremiah has no say in it. God says, here's what you're going to do. And praise God, would you want it any other way? How would I decide? Would I have ever selected to minister the word in Lincoln, Nebraska? I wasn't even sure it existed. But God had it all planned. Would you have ever selected to have this ministry, to serve in this way? But God has appointed you to that task. That's why there are no insignificant things. If God calls and appoints, that makes it of overwhelming significance. No matter how mundane or insignificant the world may view it. If the Almighty Eternal God has called me and appointed me, that makes my ministry important. I don't really care what you think of it. That's true for every believer. You could say, God has called you and appointed you to this task, but I can't really do much, and it's not really of much significance. I think I'm going to take the summer off anyway. What do you mean? You mean it's not important that God called you? Not important that God gave you that task to do? God doesn't have any other kind of tasks, but important ones. So every single believer is important. Whether there are 200, 2,000, or 2 million in this body, doesn't matter. Everyone, significant. Note what is to be accomplished. Verse 10. See, I have appointed you this day. That's where the authority comes. I have appointed you, and I love these next two statements. You got to underline or circle however mark your Bible. I have underlined in mine, I have appointed you, and then I have the two words over underlined. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. That's remarkable. Little Jeremiah from Anathoth, appointed over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now, Jeremiah is never going to be king. He's going to spend part of his life in the slime pit. Part of his life in prison. Part of his life chained. God says, you're over the nations, over the kingdoms. You know, we just don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. We live on the downside. God has appointed us. God has given Jeremiah a message. And Jeremiah, with a message from God, means he supersedes the nation. He supersedes the kingdoms. Remarkable. We get caught up with the world's idea. You think that the kings of the earth ever looked at Jeremiah in awe? Nebuchadnezzar showed him respect. God says, you're over. Why? Because God is over everything. And Jeremiah is a chosen vessel of God. That's what gives him his importance and significance. Note what he is going to do. To pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's message and ministry can be divided into two parts. Tear down and build up. But you note, the negative comes first, and it has four verbs to describe it. Pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. Then the positive, described in two verbs, to build and to plant. I'll tell you a reason for this. One, the message of judgment is going to be the dominant theme. So perhaps that's why it gets more attention here at the beginning. Second, you must begin on the negative. I mentioned that when I was ill, a couple of Sundays ago, I was watching some of the programs, interested to see how many are trying to emphasize the theme on the positive note. Someone has changed the name of his program to You Are Loved. Someone else always ends with God loves you and so do we. Someone else says something good is going to happen to you. Everybody wants to say the same thing. Jeremiah's got to come along and say, you're wretched. Something bad is on the way. You are the object of the hatred and wrath of Almighty God. You think he'd get a television program? Something's wrong, isn't there? You know what? You've got to start to preach where God starts. And he says something is wrong. Something good is not going to happen to you, but something terrible. Unless you respond to the grace of God and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's message is one of judgment. Let me tell you, the people in Jeremiah's day didn't want to hear it any more than we want to hear it. We think, yeah, but we live in a day when people want to hear good things. Well, we're going to study the message of the prophets. You know what they preached? Good things. Look over to chapter 8. I can't wait till we get there. Chapter 8. Characteristic of the false prophets and false preachers. They always are saying good things. That doesn't mean there aren't good things in the Scripture. We want to preach those good things. But take it in the balance. Note Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. End of verse 9 says, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? Beautiful verse. You reject the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom can you have? But down to verse 11. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially by saying, all is well, all is well, but there is no peace. They're liars. But the people want to hear, tell me everything's okay. Tell me I'm all right before God. Tell me good things are going to happen to me. God sends Jeremiah and says they're liars. They say everything is okay. There's peace and there's not. Look over in chapter 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23:16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. The message of the false prophets and false teachers has not changed over the centuries and millenniums of time. They want to come and tell people, you're okay, I'm okay. Everything's fine. But what about sin? What about the fact that a holy, righteous God says that we are sinners under condemnation, destined for hell? Honesty, truthfulness necessitates that I proclaim that message. Sin must be dealt with. There must be the tearing down, the uprooting, before there can be the building and the planting. Until sin is dealt with, the new life cannot be constructed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. The sin must be under the blood. The sin must be taken care of. Now, it is a positive message, but it's a message that must be put in the context. What is positive about it is God has provided for forgiveness of sins. God has provided for cleansing from iniquity. But you still must know you are a sinner. You still must know you are under the condemnation of God. I just as soon not preach that. But God says it's true. There must be the tearing down. The pride, the sinfulness must be dealt with. And in grace, God has provided the remedy for that. Chapter 8 ends. We have that song, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the hurt of the daughter of my people been healed? There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician. There is a cure for sin. But the cure is not to ignore it. The cure is not to gloss over it. The cure is to submit ourselves to the one who is the physician, the one who has provided for the cleansing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was provided by God as a Savior to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might believe in Him and have life. So Jeremiah is going to proclaim a message. The bulk of it's going to be judgment, but mixed in with that, we see the gracious offer of salvation from God, to turn to Him and experience His healing and His cleansing. So the call of Jeremiah demonstrates that it is all of God. God has prepared Jeremiah from before he was conceived, appointed him to a ministry that God has determined. And God provides the enablement and the ability and the protection to guarantee that that ministry will be carried out according to His plan. Praise God that we're privileged to serve such a God. We can be here today with the confidence of what He has done in our lives. And you're no different than Jeremiah. I'm no different than Jeremiah. Praise God for His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of redemption. Father, we thank You for the message of judgment, the message of condemnation that reveals the true sinfulness of mankind. Father, we thank You that that message of judgment and condemnation is in the context of a message of grace and mercy. Thank You, Father, for salvation provided in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we have the added insight and understanding that Your Son has died to pay the penalty for sin, that we might believe, have forgiveness, and new life. Lord, how we praise You as Your children for the confidence we can have in the sovereign, determining work in our lives. Thank You, Lord, that You have called us, set us apart, and appointed us to ministries and tasks. Lord, pray that this awareness and this knowledge might be a motivation for us when we don't feel like it, when we don't want to in the human side of us. Lord, may we take comfort and strength in the awareness that we are a people supernaturally empowered to carry on a supernatural ministry. And we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.